Committed to the Cause, Part 2. Here's Brother Moore.
Would you turn your Bible with me today to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you for watching the broadcast, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I'd like to talk to you today about something that seems to have been lost in the shuffle down through the years, and it has to do with commitment. The reason that people in the church today don't know anything about salvation is because there is no commitment. Any man, you listening? Any man that gets out of a pew somewhere and walks down to an altar and gets down on his knees and prays and confessing his sins and repenting of his sins and getting baptized to be saved and whatever, doesn't know about this word that I'm talking about. Now, he may use the word in general, but he's never really given a lot of thought to it. So I want to talk to you about commitment, and the idea that I want to present to you is that you will never be saved. You just well forget it. You will never be saved until you come to the place that you can commit your salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ and leave it there. You will never be saved as long as you keep trying. To get saved, you just back off and you quit trying and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of the Lord that he's referring to is that which Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul. When Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me as I also am of the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord had told the Apostle Paul something. He had said something to him. In fact, the Lord committed something to the Apostle Paul. That which he committed unto him is referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Well, the gospel of the grace of God was committed to the Apostle Paul. Paul committed that gospel to Timothy. But God would have never committed the gospel to a man that had not committed his salvation to the Lord. There isn't a preacher out there anywhere today, not one preacher, that has the gospel of the grace of God committed unto him unless he himself has committed himself to the Lord on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God. Every preacher that is telling people you need to do certain things to get saved has never committed his salvation to the Lord. He is doing what he's doing, telling you that in order that he himself might be saved by and by. It doesn't work that way. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then those that are involved in this gospel of the grace of God, those that are involved in preaching and teaching the one faith, suffer persecution. Jesus Christ said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. Why is it that there are great evangelists, that's the term that is used in the world today, thousands and thousands flock to hear them, listen to their gracious words? Why would that be true when Paul, in this last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4, He says that all they of Asia have turned away from me. The Bible said in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the latter times, perilous time, last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and so forth. And then, in writing the Ephesian letter, he said, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pertaining to an evil day that he refers to. There's something strange going on, beloved. I have a letter that I received from an individual up in Alabama that listens to the broadcast on Channel 8, made a reference to the comedy hour. And one of his gripes in the letter is that I continuously preach on grace and faith. He's just showing his ignorance. What do you think the Bible's all about anyway? What do you think Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 15 is about? God told the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, Antichrist, and her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, second coming of Christ. Thou shalt bruise his heel, first coming of Christ. From right up front, very beginning, the Savior is pictured. In the Garden of Eden, God said, Adam, you can eat of every tree in this garden except one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, people know that historically, Adam lived over 900 years. He ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they say, well, he didn't die then. So somebody comes along and they said, well, God said that in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die, so he must have died. And so the scholars get together and they take out their original manuscripts and they go sifting through them and through the notes of this philosopher versus that philosopher, and they come up with the idea that, oh yes, he died spiritually. That's bunk. While the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? A dead man doesn't know anything. If you've got a dead spirit, you can't learn anything. You can't be taught anything. Adam died in a sacrifice. God Almighty called them unto him. They were naked. And kill little animals. I can see, based upon other scriptures pertaining to this truth, that they put their hands on the head of the animal that's to be sacrificed, signifying, this represents me. When this animal dies, judicially I die in the death of that animal. And so God killed the little animals and took their skins and made clothing and clothed Adam and Eve. Adam died judicially the day that he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Some people go so far out as they say, oh, well, what it is, in 2 Peter, Peter said, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years is one day. I mean, what's wrong with just believing the Bible? Why stretch and strain and struggle with all this? Yes, Adam died that day. God said, Adam, the day you eat, you shall surely die. And Adam died, and the sacrifice of the animals that day, the death of Adam in that animal, represented the coming of the Savior, the one that was going to die for your sins. From right in the front of, what's this all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for you. That's what this Bible is. The focus of this Bible is on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice for sin forever. That's what it's about. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he had faith. And it's referred to, Mr. Perry, are you listening? It's referred to as the one faith in Ephesians chapter 4. The one faith. Jesus Christ, faith. So I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ because of his faith. His faith and his work at Calvary is put to my account by my faith in him. So I'm justified, Romans chapter, I'm righteous, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. I'm righteous by his faith. I am justified by his faith, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, and on and on and on it goes. I'm saved by his faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. How far do you have to go? But then who believes the Bible? So the testimony here is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ telling the Apostle Paul where he's going to go, what he's going to do, and so forth. Now, back in the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, a reference to God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, you know something? It wasn't made known back there in the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's just say that this is John the Baptist's ministry right here. John comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. But there isn't any truth in anything that he taught that compares to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, is now made manifest. What is made manifest? Verse 9, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus. Why, imagine John the Baptist preaching a repentance and so forth that it has nothing to do with the individual's works. Why, he preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sin. Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ preached the same gospel message. But there is no indication in Jesus Christ's ministry that he's preaching anything about salvation without works. Why, he tells them in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that he could save his soul by giving up his life, taking up his cross, and following the Lord. All of that back there is a salvation that is based upon the works of the individual that does it. Then Jesus Christ is crucified, but when he's crucified, they didn't know why he was dying. Why, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that there is a mystery out here, and that as a result of that, the reasoning behind it all and whatever, that the princes of this world did not know why Jesus Christ was dying. Had they known that mystery that Paul tells us about, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there's a place out here that I'll put a parenthesis. It has to do with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. And in this ministry here, there isn't any indication of works for salvation. But this truth of 2 Timothy is very real. Look at it again now. Verse 9. A reference to God who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared unto the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, and gave him the gospel, told him what salvation was all about, made him know what that salvation was, and the Apostle Paul committed his salvation to the Lord. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. He didn't say in whom. He said, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, when the Lord told Paul that he had died for his sins, Paul committed his salvation to that fact. Turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and take Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, he said over there, I'm not ashamed. Now, notice in Romans chapter 1 the connection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from Christ's faith to your faith. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, what is this gospel, then, that the Lord preached to Paul? Paul said, I received it from the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point, taught the Apostle Paul, I died for your sins. And when Paul heard that Jesus Christ's death at Calvary had been in that he died for Paul's sins, Paul committed his salvation to that fact. Paul turned his salvation over to the Lord, committed it to the Lord, and never worried about it again. Notice in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, read with me from verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's unmistakable. Paul committed his salvation to the Lord, and the Lord began working in the Apostle Paul. Now again, go back to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9, reference to God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Compare, please, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, God had a purpose before the foundation of the world, and he called us based upon that purpose. Now, he gave Jesus Christ at Calvary to die for our sins based upon a purpose that he had for us. That purpose is in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. God has quickened us together with the Lord Jesus Christ, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, cause that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, God can't show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus while you're trying to show the world that your salvation is based upon your own works. While you're teaching people that they can be saved by their works, you're implying that you believe that's the way of your salvation. Well, then God can't show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. His kindness toward you through Christ Jesus is called his mercy in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now let's put it back together. Come on, let's think about it. God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That call is based upon his grace and his purpose for us. It is not by our works, but according to his own mercy and upon that which Christ did at Calvary. God was merciful to you at Calvary. You who go to an altar and beg God to be merciful to you need to just believe what's already been done. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate There is no predestination unto believing. God, before the foundation of the world, didn't predestine you to believe on His Son. God, before the foundation of the world, did not predestinate one group to be saved and another group to be cast into hell. No such thing. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, hold on then. Go back to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, a reference to God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There isn't anything that can go wrong with it. Nothing can go wrong. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then commit your salvation to the Lord and be assured that God will continue to perform His good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And then, on that day, when that coming day is, whatever, whenever it is, He'll change your vile body and make it like unto His glorious body, catch you out of this world to be with Him. It cannot fail. God has predestinated we that trust Christ, we that have committed our salvation to Christ, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change it. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.